Good evening, everyone. It's a delight to see you for the second time on the Lord's Day. For my family and I, it's become really beautiful, the Sundays, when we can begin and end the day with God and with God's people. Allow me to read a couple verses from Psalm 16 and pray, and I'll start us off. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for this evening. Thank you for allowing us to gather here, even though in a restricted way. I thank you, Lord, for the lines have indeed fallen for us in pleasant places, that we are not in the center of things like they were in Wuhan or in northern Italy or even New York or Florida, but here in Washington, the outbreak of the virus has been much, much less severe, and forgive us from taking that for granted. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus speaking of the Tower of Siloam that fell on people. We are no worse; they were no worse sinners than us. Yet He said, "Unless you repent, you too shall perish." So I pray, Lord, that You would give us repentant and thankful hearts, and be with us now in the opening of Your Word. Would You open our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Tom Bilbro, who led our small group, the Fall City Community Group, in the study of the book of Jonah, and for 3 or 4 weeks. And that is really where, in the context of sitting in the book with Tom and our group, that this sermon came about. So thank you, Tom. And if I'm sharing some things that you shared, I don't mean to plagiarize, but thank you for leading us in that. I've called this sermon Disappointed with God. Have you ever been disappointed with God? If you've ever been disappointed with God, displeased with Him, even angry with Him, would you raise your hands? Most of you. Others are lying. Most recently, I felt very disappointed with God when the coronavirus began, and I was disappointed or angry because our long-awaited trip to South Korea, my family and I, to go visit. Korea is one of my favorite places to be, where my in-laws really baby us and pamper us, and I was very disappointed. I was disappointed with God when the Lord had me stay single for 6 years after my conversion. I said, Lord, can you not bring one Christian woman? 6 years have passed, and I know why. The Lord wanted me to marry my wife, Namhi. With a little bit of embarrassment and hesitation, I felt really disappointed with God when the coronavirus began. The outbreak began and hit us here. I felt, Lord, why am I an associate? Can I not be a senior pastor? Would you cut that from the recording? Listen to this. This is a short excerpt from an article on Gospel Coalition. Most of us know Japan has long been considered a graveyard for missionaries. The number of Christians there is a minuscule percentage. Even in a teeming city like Tokyo, the number of believers, I believe, are in the hundreds. Grace City is a church with about 40 members. They grew really big, 40 people. And its first church planting team had an intern His name was Seima Aoyagi. He was well qualified. He had spent 7 years doing college ministry in the United States. He had graduated from Covenant Seminary, from where Andrew came. And just like Andrew, his goal was, and he was already ordained with the PCA, which is our denomination. And his goal was to be with Grace City for a while, help them, and then go off and plant his own church, which I believe is what Andrew is planning to do. But 3 days, this was 2011, 3 days after he had moved to Japan, really moved back to Japan, the earth moved. At 2:46 p.m. on March 11, 2011, 230 miles from Tokyo and 15 miles underwater, two of earth's plates shifted against each other. It was an earthquake, the largest ever recorded earthquake in Japan. That moved the main island, the biggest island of Japan, 8 feet east. The movement launched a tsunami that climbed as high as 130 feet and poured water as far as 6 miles inland. Just imagine being there. The waves alone killed 15,000 people and left 150,000 people without homes on the street. Aoyagi says it was about 5 minutes of very strong jerking, like a roller coaster. When I got out of the station and above the ground, everyone had evacuated their buildings, so the sidewalks and the streets were packed solid with people, he said. It took him around 4 hours to walk home. Along the way, he caught a glimpse of a television display in a store, and he saw this: waves carrying cars away and bringing boats onto bridges and knocking over buildings. And he wondered, where is that? It was right next to him, close to him. Aoyagi had come to plant a church, and this happened within 3 days of his arrival in a land that desperately needs churches. Could Aoyagi be justified in being disappointed with God? Could he be justified in being angry with him? Aoyagi wanted to plant a church, but for the next year, he ended up being involved in relief work out of an apartment where their baby church of 40 members, Grace City, collected donations and distributed them to needy people and served meals at shelters. That was his introduction to church planting. Let's come to the text of Jonah 4, verses 1 to 3. The text begins with, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not,'" you have to hear the stone, "'is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste,'" he's justifying himself, "'to flee to Tarshish, for I knew it,'" he says, "'I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful.'" He's not speaking like Moses. This is not a call to worship. He's saying, "I knew it, you are gracious. I knew it, you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." He's grumbling. He is extremely angry, and he says, "Therefore now, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." He wants to die. He's suicidal. He said, I'm done with you, God. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah is disappointed with God. He's angry, he's grumbling, he's self-justifying, and his response is what is called a flight response. The ultimate kind of flight response is suicide. And the ultimate kind of fight response is murder. Jonah is suicidal. What does Scripture tell us? If we are angry with God, if we are disappointed with God. A very quick background on Jonah. Jonah, the book of Jonah is a very unique book. This is a prophet of whom we have only 5 words of prophecy. Only 5 words of prophecy. And it is 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's his prophecy. This book is not about his prophecy. This book is about the prophet himself. An unwilling prophet, an unwilling messenger, an unwilling missionary who's running from God. We know that God had sent him to Nineveh. He was running from God. God sent a wind so that his boat began to sink and he was thrown into the water, and God appointed a fish to swallow him. And in the belly of the fish, he prays. That's the second chapter. We have his prayer. And then God appoints that same fish to spit him out. And so finally, Jonah says, okay, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. He goes and preaches his five-word prophecy. And this is what happens. Nineveh repents. Nineveh repents to everybody's surprise. God relents, as expected. But Jonah resents. Nineveh repents. God relents. Jonah resents. Now what would God do? What would God do? We see God responds. God's response is chapter 4. God's response to a sulking Jonah tells us three things about the character and the nature of God that we must consider when we are disappointed with him. Talk about knowing God. I mentioned this in the morning. Knowing God, man's fundamental problem is ignorance of God's ways. What do we know? What can we know about God when we are disappointed with him? Come with me to verse 5. First thing that we know about God is God's utter, utter sovereignty. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under the shade of it till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah was probably expecting that Nineveh would face what Sodom or Gomorrah faced, fire coming down from heaven. And we know that doesn't happen. So he's sitting there sulking, looking at the city. Now the Lord God here for a repeating refrain in these next three verses. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Now hear that refrain for a third time. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said again, it is better for me to die than to live. Do you hear the repeating refrain? Three times God appoints. God appoints. God appoints. God is in complete control of his creation. He appointed the plant, the worm, the wind. All of his creation does God's bidding. God appoints, but the prophet disappoints. He is disappointed. You know, this is not a tribal deity. He's not an idol God of the Hebrews. God is showing that he is the God of all creation. He's the maker of heaven and earth, who supremely and sovereignly reigns over his whole creation. Do we do well to be disappointed with a God who is utterly sovereign? Utterly sovereign. I think one of the incidences in my life that I remember when I came face to face with God's utter sovereignty was about 9 years ago. It was 2011. I was a new believer, and I was in New Jersey at my sister's bedside, who was dealing with tuberculosis of the brain. And she was really, what she thought, was on her deathbed. It's a long story, but there was one night I was there for, I think, 2 weeks on a row. I was in the hospital with her. And I didn't know if she would survive. But there was one night, I remember God, you know, I'm a new believer, but that was a night when I knew without a doubt God wanted me to fast and pray. And when that sunk in, I said, okay, I'm going to fast. And then sure enough, a few hours later, I was hungry. I said, that's fine, let's just eat something. But by that time, everything was closed. The dining hall was closed. I think it was 11 p.m. But I found a vending machine in the hospital. And in that vending machine, there was one sandwich. Only one sandwich. I said, okay, I'm going to eat this. So I put the money in. I put $2 in. And the vending machine dropped the sandwich for me to pick it up from the bottom. Guess what? It got stuck. It got stuck. And when it got stuck, that sight is still etched in my mind. I realize God wanted me to fast. He's sovereign. He can make sandwiches get stuck so that his prophets will do his work. God's utter sovereignty. Secondly, God's utter pity. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well angry enough to die." He still wants to die. He's still on the dying theme. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it come up. You did not make it grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from the left," which means they are so ignorant. They don't know their left from right. "And also much cattle." What a great way to end the book. God's utter pity, even for the cattle. Maybe you can call it God's utter pity. I've been with Ross too long. God's utter pity, even for cattle. Remember, he was quoting, what is pity? Pity is nothing but God's compassion, God's mercy. Think of Moses' words that Jonah was regurgitating. He said, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Really, Jonah? Did you really know that? Jonah claims to know God's mercy, but he's not identified with God in his mercy. He doesn't really have a heart of mercy like God does. How can he know God's mercy? He doesn't. He's a Pharisee. You know, this often in our group also, this story was compared with the story of the prodigal son's brother, the older brother, who was so indignant because the father had mercy on the younger one who squandered all his wealth with the prostitutes and came back home. This older brother, again, both stories end hanging. Did the older brother come back home? We don't know. Did Jonah agree with God? We don't know. You know, this is the third point now. God's utter perseverance, God's utter sovereignty, God's utter pity for even the cattle of Nineveh, and now God's utter perseverance of his prophet. The book of Jonah could very well end differently. Look at chapter 4, begins with the words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Come on, Jonah. You know, God could have said, I'm done with you. You disobedient son of a prophet. Away with you. I saved you. I chose you. I appointed you. I sent you. I used you. And still, you are being a brat. You have no grounds to be sulking and fussing and grumbling. You know, the disaster that I reserved for Nineveh, it'll be on you now. Nothing of that sort. Nothing. We don't hear anything like that from God. God perseveres with even his disobedient children unto the end. God loves even his disobedient children. Somebody asked in our Bible study, so, you know, Jonah was so disobedient. Was he even a Christian? Was he a believer? If he was not a believer, he would not be sent as a missionary. You don't send unbelievers as missionaries. He was a believer. He was a disobedient believer. but the Lord does not forsake him. All of Jonah 4 is nothing but an enacted parable. Jesus told parables. This is an enacted parable where God makes a plant come up, makes a worm eat that plant, and makes the sun come up on Jonah and make him feel hot. All of this is God showing Jonah, not just telling Jonah, but showing Jonah his pity for all his creation, how much more for Nineveh. But will Jonah have a change of heart? Will he have a change of heart? We don't know. We don't know. The book ends abruptly, which really means the question is posed now to us, the readers who are reading this account. So I put that question to you. Do you do well to be angry or disappointed or frustrated with God in what he's doing? Maybe in the context of the coronavirus. Do you do well? Is it possible the God who can appoint a fish, the wind, the plant, the worm, is it possible that he has appointed a virus to carry out his purposes in your hearts and in this world and in his church? Is it possible? Is it possible he appointed the virus for purposes we do not know? The relief effort that Aoyagi was caught up in for more than a year, he says, even it caught the attention of many unbelievers, many of whom jumped in to help. Grace City, this 40-member church, which is a mega church in Japan, was in the newspapers and on the television. Everyone passing by could see the stacks of boxes outside the apartment and through the windows in the apartment. From the beginning, more than 80% of the people in the neighborhood came to help, and they were non-Christians. And he says, it really opened up my relationship with the local people. You know, Japan is a society which is extremely, extremely reserved. And he says, in Japan, it takes so long to get into your community and to gain trust and be known. This is his colleague who says, we basically had 10 years worth of credibility built up in 3 months. 10 years worth of credibility built up in 3 months. To me, this has been like a wrenching time for my heart and soul, the coronavirus time. I feel a little bit loosened. I feel maybe it's possible. I had a few years of growth in just a few months. It's possible. And I'm willing to give myself. I was not there, but increasingly, I feel God is giving me peace to do what he wants to do with me. It doesn't mean I won't play Jonah again, but I'm a recovering Jonah. So how then should we live? I'll conclude here. Remember Moses' words that Jonah tells us. God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger, but it is not that he never angers. His wrath will come. His wrath will come. Centuries later, Jesus walked into the storm of God's wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have fled away being angry and he would be justified. He could have waited for the whole earth to be burnt up like Sodom. He would be justified in his anger because, remember his question, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no good answer for forsaking Jesus. What was God up to? He sweat blood and said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus submitted himself to God so that you and I may be delivered from the wrath that is to come, so that you and I may receive God's pity. Jesus pursues us, even as God pursues Jonah. Jesus surrenders to God and his sovereign will. That's Jesus. Happy and blessed is he who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, your ways are beyond what we can fathom. Your ways are much higher than our ways. Your thoughts are much deeper, much more beautiful than ours. And we often don't understand it, and we act out of our own understanding. Lord, forgive us. We pray that you will give us the faith that we need to follow you, even when it doesn't make sense. We pray that you will be gracious with us, even as you were gracious with Jonah. We thank you, Lord, for your pursuing, your sovereign, and your pitiful love for every child of yours. In Christ's name I pray and thank you. Amen. As we come to the table,